It's funny, the way I prepare a message a lot of times is I've told other people, things pop into my mind, as any of us when we're going to write a story or a paper for school. You start thinking about things, something impacts your life, and you start pondering it and thinking about it. And this is what I do, and it goes over in my mind. And for the last month, I've been thinking about what I was going to speak on. And I had a message, and it was really cool. It was really good. And when I sat down to write it this past Thursday, because I like to wait to the last moment, and so things don't change that much. When I started to write it and I finished it, it was completely different than what I had been thinking about for a month. Totally different. But sometimes I told my wife, I says, listen, what I wrote here is not what I've been talking about and thinking about for this last 30 days. And she said, oh, you're going to do it again? I said, no, you know, that's what God inspired me to write, and I believe that, and that's what they're going to get. Little did I know that, again, he inspired Ernest and Mr. Preston and actually Kirk and Martin last Sabbath to speak on the same things. But if you want a title for my sermon, it's called Ditto. Okay? Not really. Let's get serious here. Brooks said he was going to tell me when my time was up. He's already tapping the watch. You know. Anyway, if you were asked, if I asked you what Pentecost is about, what would you say? You'd probably repeat some of the points that were made in some of the sermons, and they were very good points. You might say something different. The old question goes, the old adage is, why are we here? Why are we here in this hot, stifling room to hear this message? I see people shaking their heads. Maybe somebody wants to go out and talk to the guy out there and turn on the AC. But why are we here? You know, in the business terminology, they'd say, like, what's the takeaway? You go to a meeting and somebody finishes the meeting and they say, so what was the takeaway? And they come up with one or two words. Now, if I ask you that, I'm sure people would say different things. One might say, well, we're here because this is one of the annual holy days of God that we read about in Leviticus 23, and we're commanded to be here. God gave his holy days to Abraham, you know, through his children there, Israel, and it's the physical nation, the people of Israel. I know he didn't give it directly to Abraham, so, Andy, but he gave it to Israel. Others might say, well, you know, Pentecost is about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God's Spirit and power upon the followers of Jesus, the Son of God. It was when salvation was made possible. We can read that in Titus 3. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ, but by the Spirit of God. It says that he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit shed on us abundantly by Jesus Christ, our Savior. So it's coming. It's the coming and inception of salvation in us made possible. Others may say, well, it's a day of celebration, Bill, of praise and worship. And that's what we're doing here, aren't we? We're worshiping God. We've had prayers. We even had an ordination here today. We're singing praises to God, and we're hearing his message expounded. So we're praising God, and we're worshiping him, and that's what it's about. Because of that gift, that baptism of the Holy Spirit establishing the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, the church. And in many ways, all of those things are true. We could say probably many, many more things about the day of Pentecost and why we're here. Before his death and resurrection, Jesus told his followers that he would be leaving them. He said, I'm going away. I'll be leaving you. He said, but don't worry, I'm not going to leave you alone. You'll miss me, but something's going to happen. When he was gone, he explained that the Father would send, what, the Comforter to them. He would send the Comforter, another Comforter, he said. to be with and to help them and to guide them through life, through the difficulties that they would face. And that comforter was his Holy Spirit. They were commanded to stay in Jerusalem. Just like the people of God today are commanded to appear before them, before him, in the place that he chooses, on his holy days, on his Sabbath, and at certain times, other times. But he commanded them to stay in Jerusalem. Imagine had they not. But they did. And on God's holy day, this very day, this day of Pentecost, what Jesus had promised them came to pass, didn't it? We read about that in John 14, verse 16. If you would turn over there to the 14th chapter of John. John tells us that Jesus was speaking to his followers, and he said to them, John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father. He said, I will ask the Father. I will go to him directly. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, that's a long time, isn't it? Forever. Some people say forever and ever, but you don't have to. Forever covers it. He said, he will abide with you forever. Verse 26, dropping down to verse 26, he says, the Comforter, which is who? He said, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, don't forget, Jesus had spent some time with them during his ministry and his life and even afterwards. And he told them all about the Old Testament and everything that was about him in there and how it all came to pass. And even after his resurrection, he spent many days with them and talking to them and explaining scriptures. And he said this Comforter, this Holy Spirit that he would send, would bring all of that to their remembrance when they needed it. That it would teach them even more things and all things. And that this was from the Father. His promise, his gift. Because the Father promised that Spirit would come even through the pages of the Old Testament to Israel. Luke records this event. If you turn over to Acts chapter 1, we were there earlier. Acts 1, and this was kind of toward the end of that 40-day period after Jesus' resurrection. He was with them for about 40 days before his ascension. And in verse 4, it says, Jesus, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Verse 5, he says, for John truly baptized with water. John, you know, John the Baptist was baptizing people, and he was baptizing them in the River Jordan. He was baptizing people with water, telling them to repent. He said, John truly baptized with water. But you, he said to his disciples, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So he'd been with them for 40 days. Pentecost was drawing nigh. It might have been 10 days or less away. And he said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. I wonder if those disciples even got what he was talking about or what that meant. They've heard of the Holy Spirit. They knew the Torah. They understood many pages of the Old Testament and the prophecies. They kind of had an idea what the Holy Spirit was. It was talked about. But what did Jesus mean? You were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. If he said that to you or I, I'd be wondering, what's going to happen in a few days? What's it going to be like? What's going to happen? Is the Holy Spirit going to take me and throw me in the river? What's the deal? And in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1, Luke says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, this was 50 days after his ascension, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, They were all with one accord in one place. Now, when I read this, I didn't know that they had Hondas back then and that the disciples only had one of them. But that's what it says. Or at least that's what Martin told me it says. You might want to think that ordination again, Mr. Preston. But it says they were all with one accord in one place. I'm just jesting about the car. They were all together. They were of the same mind. Even though their Savior and Lord and Savior had died, they saw him afterwards. They saw his resurrected body. He spent 40 days with them, teaching them and talking to them. So there was a certain amount of joy, I'm sure, in their hearts and minds to see their Savior alive again and to understand that what he said would happen, happened, and that he would rise, and that he would go away for a little while and come back. So they were excited about this. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they were excited, and they were all in one place as they were commanded, together in Jerusalem. Who was there? It says the 11 disciples were there. But don't remember, Judas had killed himself. This was before Matthias was ordained as an apostle. It says the 11 disciples were there. Jesus' mother, Mary, was there with Jesus' brothers. He had several brothers, you know. There were other women there. Probably Mary Magdalene, most likely, and Martha, and Lazarus, and many others, followers of Jesus, about 120 in all. That's in Acts 1, verses 13 through 15. I'm not going to turn there, but it was about 120 people. A little bit more than that's here today. All different people. If you look around, I see men, I see women, I see teenagers, I see little babies. I see all kinds of people. It was the same with them, families. Doesn't say they weren't. It says the followers of Jesus, I would assume. Maybe there were some teenagers there, young people. But they were there, 120 about. In verse 2 of chapter 2, and it says, suddenly, out of the blue, suddenly, imagine that, us sitting here, suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were all sitting. Now, it doesn't say a mighty rushing wind came in there. It says the sound of a mighty rushing, not Russian, rushing wind came in. But can you imagine that? We were sitting out with some friends last night, and maybe in your area too, some wind started kicking up and blowing through the trees. And boy, it was pretty loud. It was pretty loud. I yelled out, it's Pentecost! But it was loud. But imagine, if you will, have you ever been up close to a, what do they call that, a Cat 5 hurricane on the edge of perimeter and hear that wind blowing? Just hear it? Imagine what it's like to be on the edge of a, I don't think they call them Cat 5, but a 5 level tornado. The wind, the deafening sound of that wind blowing. Now, papers weren't blowing all over the room. Furniture wasn't being tossed around, but I bet the room was rumbling because if there's sound, there's vibration. That's how we hear things. And it says that they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled that whole house. That might have been terrifying. If that happened here, and the chandeliers started to shake, and the wall started to shake, and the sound was deafening, where you might have to cover your ears, you would be terrified. And on top of that, it says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat on top of each of them. All 120. It would be like everybody in this room. Maybe they picked up blankets and tried to put the fire out. They didn't know what it was. But there it was. People's heads was on fire. Right? Wind. Sound of wind. Terrifying. They probably wondered, what's going on? What's happening? Is this what Jesus was talking about? And then it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit I'll say that again. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone in that room. It's as if we were sitting here today, every single one of us. I see teenagers out there. I see Elliot and Christian, Priscilla, Erica and Ariana. Teenagers, some of you, I don't know your names. Old people. Crazy looking people. But I know you're the people of God. Nevertheless, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You might say, but Bill, they weren't baptized yet. No, nobody was. That's the whole thing. It says everyone in that room was filled with the Holy Spirit, all 120, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, they didn't all speak over each other as the Spirit gave them utterance. Elliot, can you speak Greek? No, he says. Jim Averill, can you speak Egyptian? Yes, he says. I told you there were crazy looking people out there. But that's what was going on. They were speaking. At that moment, on that day, something amazing and new began. Something having to do with each of us here today. Because what happened to them has happened to us. It's happened to us. Well, just what did happen on that special day of Pentecost? What did happen? A church was born. That's what happened. A church was born. The spiritual church, the ecclesia of God, was born and established on that day. You know, the Greek word ecclesia is a translation of the Hebrew expression that means the congregation of the Lord. The congregation of God, of the Lord, was established and began on that day in that room with those 120 people. It began with those 120, and it has never ceased until this day and never will cease. You are part of that growth of that ecclesia, that church. Now, his Spirit didn't set upon you in the same manner as it did during that remarkable day of Pentecost in that upper room some 2,000 plus years ago. I don't think the room shook when any of you were baptized. I don't think there was fire that came down upon your head. There was no mighty wind or earthquake or blazing tongues of fire when you were grafted into the congregation of the Lord. Nevertheless, the end result was the same. It was the same. No different. Just like Elijah sitting in that cave feeling sorry for himself because Jezebel said, I'm going to get that boy and I'm going to kill him after what he did to my prophets. Sitting in the cave feeling sorry for himself. What happened? God found him there, way out in the desert by himself. He found him there. And he restored him. He gave him power to go on and face the day and go back. He gave him hope. And he found you in your cave, didn't he? And he found me in my cave. He found us all. He found us all and he transformed us. And he said, like he did to Elijah, what are you doing here? Remember? Elijah. What are you doing? He came to you and to me at some point in our lives, and he said, what are you doing? Not in those words, maybe, but you felt it in your mind and in your heart and in your soul for some reason. He found us all. He transformed us. He changed us and raised us up and gave us courage to face the day and go forward, didn't he? Quietly, perhaps. Maybe with a soft voice. Or maybe he took a 2x4 and hit you in the face People have interesting stories to tell when they tell their story. It's amazing sometimes the way people have been brought into the truth and into the congregation of the Lord. But here you are, here you sit, here I stand. Why? Why? Why are you sitting there? Why am I standing here? Well, there's a reason. There's a reason. There's a reason why those 120, those 3,000 individuals who heard Peter's sermon 2,000 plus years ago, those Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites, and it says those dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Assyria, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers to Rome, Jews and those who converted to Judaism, Cretes and Arabians. There's a reason why all of those came to the congregation and were chosen to be a part of the congregation of the Lord. And you and me also. We're all brought into this newly established spiritual body of Christ, this church. Again, there's a very good reason for that. There's a very good reason. And as I look out, I understand that reason. When I look in the mirror, I understand that reason. Because we, every single one of us, are very, very, very special people. We are. Before we were called, we're so very special. We are special people. Oh, yes. God found us. He looked down and he called us and he selected us out of all the people in the world because we're so very, very special. But wait, there's more, as the commercial says. There's more. Before we all stretch out our suspenders and walk around with our chest out and say, look at me, I'm special. Well, you are. But let me show you what's so special about us all. It's really amazing. And again, I can see it. You're looking at me, you can see it. You know what? Because we're not the movers and shakers of the world. We're not the elites. We're not the wise and the powerful and the affluent. Most are not PhDs. Many don't even have college degrees. We're not the influencers. You know, on the internet, there are people they call influencers. They don't do anything but act crazy and influence people to buy things, to do things. But we're not influencers. No one follows us, really. We're not the rich, powerful. You know, I've known rich and powerful people. I have some friends that are very, very, very rich. But you know what? There are people that are very, very, very rich. And I know other people that are very, 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 very rich. You know, in society, you see people that acquire a lot of money. And then there's in the background something you don't hear much about. Back in the old days, they used to call these blue bloods, these people that inherit wealth, and they have vast wealth. They don't even acknowledge almost these people. Wealth is a tangible thing, but it doesn't really mean that much. You have $1 million, somebody's got 10 million. You got $1 billion, somebody's got 100 billion. And your 10 million or billion doesn't mean anything to them. They think you're poor. They don't want to hang out with you. There are people that have $500 billion. And you say, I'm a multimillionaire. They don't care. You see, we're not great people of the world, are we? So then again, what's so special about us? We're not this, we're not that. What's so special about us? What's so special about Peter and James and John and Andrew? Nathaniel and Thaddeus, the disciples, most of them fishermen, a tax collector. He's special because you want to avoid him, right? But what was so special about all of them? Peter and Paul and James and Timothy, Bob and Tony. There's always a Bob and a Tony in any group. Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked me that, because I have an answer for you. Sal, I can see it on your face. You're asking me, right? Turn over to the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, here's what's so special about you all. Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren? Here's the reason you and I were chosen by God. This is our special quality." He said, "You see your calling, how there are not many wise." Ah, men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen, and here's your special quality, and mine, God has chosen you, the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yes, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I'd like to read that again to you from the contemporary English version. I don't necessarily recommend this. It's really written on a fourth grade level, which appeals to my sensibilities, but it puts it in a certain way that makes it maybe a little bit clearer in our language. I would recommend if you read it or ever use it that you understand the more traditional accurate versions before you do, because you can get confused sometimes. They're not always accurate. But here I think it says it quite well. 1 Corinthians 1 again, verse 26 in the contemporary English. Paul writes to us and he says, "My dear friends, remember what you were when God chose you? The people of this world didn't think that many of you were wise. Only a few of you were in places of power, and not many of you came from important families. But God chose the foolish things of this world to put the wise to shame. He chose the weak things of this world to put the powerful to shame. What the world thinks is worthiness, useless, and nothing at all is what God has used to destroy, or what the world thinks is worthless, useless, and nothing at all is what God has used to destroy what the world considers important. God did all this to keep anyone from bragging to him. You are God's children." That's a wonderful sentence right there. We are God's children. "He sent Christ Jesus to save us and to make us wise, to make us acceptable and holy. If you want to brag, do what the scripture says and brag about the Lord, because we have nothing to brag about. We have nothing to brag about. We are all called. We are all chosen and brought into the congregation of the Lord, God's special and unique church that he, Jesus, said he would build, a church and a work that not even death or the gates of hell, as Jesus put it, will prevail against." In other words, death and time will never prevail, never overcome this congregation of the Lord that you're a part of. There's nothing on earth or below the earth or powers in the earth that can stop the congregation of the Lord. Nothing. And he built it, this congregation. He built it with what? foolish, weak, useless, unwise, common, despised, of no import, worthless vessels. You know, when I was growing up, we used to play a lot of ball games in the street. We used to play stickball and punchball and basketball and slapball and all these other games and everything, football, dodgeball, all the fun games. And inevitably, when you're in the schoolyard or out with your friends, a bunch of you together, it could be 20 of you, and you start picking a team. I don't know if this ever happened, but you don't want to be not picked or be the last one to pick, right? It's humiliating. You feel bad. You might even be a good player. You might even be the best player among everybody, like I was. And they still didn't pick you. But I don't know if you've ever had that experience to be kind of left out and they pick their friends or they pick the ones that they think are the best players. It's so different than what God does. You know, the draft picks. Oh, I'll take LeBron James, first pick. Great, I'll take Tim Curry. And Jesus goes, I'll take Fumbles, no fingers over there. Louie. Oh, I'll take Terry Bradshaw. I'll take Mahomes. I'll take Tony Two Toes over there, Flatfoot. That's Jesus. His team is made of fumblers, Flatfoot, missing toes and fingers. I'll take Frankie the Blind Man over there. He's going to be my halfback, my running back. That's who Jesus picked. And his team wins, doesn't it? That's who he picked. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Isn't that great that you're Tony Two Toes, Frankie Fumbles, whatever? It is. It is because of what he has made us to be and called us to do, to be a living temple, a holy people, acceptable, one with him and his son, Jesus Christ. If we were the great and mighty and powerful and wise, we might not be sitting here today. Aren't you glad you're the dummies of the world like me? Pentecost. This day is not simply to remind us that God sent his spirit of light into the dark, hopeless world. It's not solely to remind us that the Father, through his Son Jesus, and by the power and baptism of his Holy Spirit, established his church and congregation. It's not just to remind us of that. The purpose and reason he did it. Those 120, those 3,000 people, and so many more through the generations and the ages that have passed, and you and I were miraculously transformed for a reason. You are not what you were anymore. You may still have that mole on your cheek or that tick or that ache in your back, but you're not what you were once. We have not been miraculously transformed and called out of spiritual Egypt to wander around for 40 years eating manna in the desert, snacking on manna. That's not why we were called to be out there grumbling and griping and complaining to God about what he should do and how he should treat us and how we ache and we're in pain and help me and where are you? That's not why we were called. Doubting. What happened and began on this day of Pentecost when that room shook and that fire blazed upon them in that room happened for a reason. It was a sign. It was to wake them up. It was to show them. 3,120, we're told, were added to the church on that one day. the Holy Spirit of the Lord God entered into, transformed, converted, renewed, and raised up a new creation. A new creation. Peter explains that in his first letter, Peter, 1 Peter 2, in verse 9, we read, and we sang it earlier, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And that phrase simply means his own special people, a people acquired. He says, you are. Why? That you should show forth the praises. This is what Mr. Preston spoke about earlier. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people. We were on our own. We were wandering in the dark. We were doing our own things. We may have heard Jesus. We may have heard of God. Maybe not. Maybe we were atheists. Maybe we just didn't care. But we were not people. We were on our own. And he says, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have obtained mercy. That's one of the most wonderful things to know, that we have the mercy of God poured upon us. Because without it, we're done, aren't we? Without his mercy. It's a great, great, wonderful thing. But we have his mercy. Peter says that we are God's chosen and special people, a group of royal priests, a holy nation. Our God has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As such, we're called to tell all the wonderful things that he has done. That sounds like evangelizing. That sounds like what in many churches they do. They say, who wants to testify? And I'm not suggesting we copy that. My mother got it from somewhere else probably, but she used to say every day we should preach a sermon, and sometimes we need to use words. What she means by that is our evangelism. Our lives is how we tell. There's a time to tell and to preach and to exhort and to speak up. But what kind of light are we? Does our face blaze with the glory of Jesus when people look on us? Do they see something different, a new creation, a unique people? They may not understand it, but what do they see? And that's to happen because there was a time when we were nobodies, but now we are the people of God. There was a time that we were in many ways mistreated by the world and others, but God has treated us with kindness and mercy. He has. And love. And he showered us with his grace, which is one of the most incomprehensible and wonderful things that we could understand and know, God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, wonderful grace, deliverance, unmerited pardon, mercy. Going back to verse 5 of the same chapter, Peter writes, you also, we also, he says to us. He says, you also, that's us. You should say, oh, he's talking to me. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. Mr. Preston, Ms. Ernest Greer was talking about that. Kurt was talking about that. In the second book of Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Paul writes to them and to us, and what agreement has the temple, that's who we are and what we are, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. He's in us. The Father, God, he's in us. You believe that? It's true. Doesn't matter what you feel inside. It's not some kind of, feeling where you're going to roll in the aisle here and speak in tongues or anything. But it says God is in you. And what does it say? And he walks in us. He's in us and walks in us. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The people of God are the most valuable people in the world because God is in them and walks in us. To be brought into the number of the people of God is a very great mercy, and it may be obtained. It may be obtained. If we are to look back at all and look to the past, it should be to look back upon what we were before God gave us his Spirit. And I know some people say, don't look back, only look forward. No, it's good to look back a little bit. He told Lot's wife if she looked back, she would turn to a pillar of salt. But he didn't tell you you were going to turn to a pillar of salt. You shouldn't dwell on the past. But look at Job. Look at Job. He thought he was so cool. Everything was going good. He had it all. He was blessed. He knew God and God loved him. Until God showed him, you don't know nothing. You don't know nothing. You don't know me. You think you do. You don't know my great power. You don't know my wisdom. You don't know how I created everything in this world and everything in it. And what did Job do? He looked back at his life and said, wow, I thought I knew him, but I didn't know him. I didn't know him at all. And I hate myself now. I see him. I understand who you are, God, and I hate and abhor myself. I didn't know. What about David? David said, who am I? He was the king of Israel. He was God's anointed king. Through him, the Savior, the Messiah would come. And David, at one point, with his family in disarray, said, who am I that you should even consider me and look down upon me? He contemplated his life. He repented and saw who he was, and he was nobody. Just a person needing to be thrown on the mercies of God. And what about Peter? Peter, who was one of the only disciples at that moment that said, you, Jesus, are the Son of the living God. Who said that, and then a short while later, when asked three times by people as Christ was being beaten, prepared for execution, three times said, I don't know who he is, with profanities and swearing, after saying, you are the Son of God. How hard it must have been for him to be confronted by Jesus around that fire and asked again three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You don't think he looked back and remembered what he said and how he felt and how he rejected him and how hard that must have been for him to hear those words and to have to acknowledge? Now, if we're to look back, we should remember what we were. What God has done for us. He's raised up a church. He's raised up you and me, his people, his church. He baptized us with his holy fire to melt our hearts of stone. This rock that we had, make it a heart of flesh, spirit, and to preach the gospel. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. We sing, don't we? With the word of Jesus, with the promises of Jesus, with the mercy of Jesus, with the love of Jesus, and the hope and the grace that is only found in Jesus. That's what we march forward with, and that's why Pentecost. As I conclude, consider this. What Luke said, Brother Luke, in the 4th chapter of Luke. I'll read this from Young's Living Translation. Luke 4, verse 16. Luke says, and he, speaking of Jesus, and he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is where he lived. This is where he was a child, where he had been brought up. And he went in, according to his custom, on the Sabbath day to the synagogue and stood up to read. Verse 17. And there was given over to him a roll of Isaiah the prophet. And having unfolded the roll, he found the place where it had been written. In the Jewish synagogues, they have the Torah and the scrolls that they pull out. You roll it, and you come to the place, as Jesus did, in front of those people in the synagogue. And he came to a place where it is written. And as I read this, I want you to put your name there, because it applies the same as it did to him and what he read. For this is the charge of all of those who are baptized of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4, verse 18, Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You read that. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Bill. It's upon Alex. It's upon Susan, Evelyn, Ernest, Reggie. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he did anoint me." He anointed Jesus, but he anointed you. To do what? "He anointed me to proclaim, or to tell the good news to the poor." Why Pentecost? Why the Spirit of God? Why the anointing that we've all received? To proclaim the good news to the poor. That's called the gospel, the good news. To proclaim that to the poor. He sent me and you, all of us, to do that. No, you don't have to stand on the corner with a megaphone. You speak when given the opportunity. You live. You be a light. You preach the good news, the gospel. It seems like so many people I encounter that belong to other denominations are so quick and easy to say, "Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. I can't believe what Jesus did for me today." Something happens. They get an extra bag of potato chips in their grocery. "Praise the Lord. Got an extra bag of potato chips." We laugh at that and say it's silly, but praise the Lord for every good thing he has given us. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." You think just Jesus is out there to heal the brokenhearted? No, we've been called and baptized to go out and heal. We've been sent to heal the brokenhearted, and there's so many that are brokenhearted in our church, in our fellowships, that are suffering. We get prayer requests every single day, don't we? Can't even keep up with them, there's so many. There are families that have people that have been in accidents, people who have died in their family, people who are hungry in other nations that are part of this congregation of the Lord. And there's people in the world, all over the world, that are suffering. And he sent us to heal the brokenhearted, to give them hope. "He has sent me to proclaim to the captives deliverance." There's so many people held captive in this world, their minds, mentally, physically, in prison, emotionally, dealing with horrible things, broken marriages, the death of children. Horrible situations. But he sent me to proclaim to those people who are held captive deliverance. There's hope. "He has sent me to the blind to proclaim receiving sight." Those people who don't even know who Jesus is, don't even know what the church is, doesn't even know what hope lies within God and his ways and his truth. They're blind. They walk in darkness. Not us. Not us. He sent me to the blind. And he sent me say your name. He sent me to send away the bruised with deliverance, to free everyone who suffers. He sent me, verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And when is that? The acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 21. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The acceptable year of the Lord was back then. It's right now, today, the acceptable year of the Lord. Today, he sends us. Everything has happened. We are imbued with his spirit. You know, the title of my message is not ditto. It is not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. It's from Zechariah 4:6. Friends, today we're here to worship our Holy Father and praise him for everything he has done for us all through his Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and by the power, that great power that we've heard about, his Holy Spirit. Without his Spirit, which is his power, we can do nothing. Don't think you're mighty and great. I already told you you're not. We know who we are and what we are. But it's by his power and his spirit that we do all of these things, that we go forth, that we have been anointed to do these things. Without it, we can do nothing. We who are foolish and weak and useless and unwise, common, despised, worthless people are no longer so. You might have think I was beating up on you and disparaging you, but we're not that way anymore. Even those of you who are fast asleep out there. Nobody is. I'm just joking. Everybody's awake. But we're no longer so. Thanks be to God that we are not that way anymore because of his grace and his love and mercy. So then, brothers and sisters, as we say, my fellow members of the congregation of the Lord, as they said 2,000 plus years ago after Peter spoke, what shall we do? Remember all those people? What shall we do? Well, remember. How about that? Remember, let us not forget the tremendous blessing we have all received. Let us not grieve that Holy Spirit that's been given to us, now residing in us, and we can, by the things that we do and our actions. That Spirit of God sees what we're doing and is grieved for our foolishness and the things that we do. Let us not quench so great a gift that has transformed us into the children of light. I will close paraphrasing the words of Paul to the Ephesians and to us. It's found in Ephesians 5, verse 8. For we were all once darkness. You know, I read this over and over again because I always read it differently. I put a letter or a word in there that's not there. It says, for we were once darkness, not in darkness. We were darkness. We were once darkness. But now, does it say we are in the light? It says now we are the light of the Lord. Walk then as children of light, filled with the Spirit of God, and as part of the very body of his Son Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Have a happy Pentecost.